Down to verse 17. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, feel free to follow along on the screen with me today. Luke 11 and verse number 14 says, "And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, He casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto him, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house fallen." Let's pray. Lord, as we come and we open your word together as a church, Lord, speak to us through your word. Show us the things that we don't know. Give us your wisdom. Lord, we'll give you the glory. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we're going to look at Pick a Side. This past week, I experienced something I never experienced before in my life. I had went and attended an Ohio Baptist Bible Fellowship meeting, which we just started supporting the Ohio Baptist Bible Fellowship, which is a group of churches with the sole purpose of planting and starting other churches, right? Which is what we're supposed to do. And we just began supporting that missionary organization, and every month they have a pastor's meeting at a different church around Ohio. And so we went to one in Westerville, and while we were there at all these meetings, they have, you know, two or three messages, and then they have food. It's a Baptist fellowship, okay? It's going to have food at it, right? And usually they have, you know, somebody make something like a lasagna or spaghetti, or they get fried chicken, or, you know, somebody prepare something. It's always good, okay? Again, hence Bible Baptist Fellowship, okay? But this particular time, they did something different. They had for lunch a Chipotle buffet. Now, I've had Chipotle before, and I've had plenty of buffets in my life, but never the twain together, okay? Usually when you go to Chipotle, you get about 70% rice, and then about 10% beans, 20% cheese and sour cream and stuff, and then about 10% of the actual meat that you pay for, okay? Now, not at this buffet, because I stood at the line, and the first thing that I saw was a tray of meat. Steak on the one side, chicken on the other side. Anybody guess what side I went? Steak, baby, not the chicken. The steak is a dollar more at Chipotle, so I'm getting the steak. And so I chose my side, and I went down the one side. Now, right after that, they had another tray of meat, and it was flip-flop chicken on this side, steak on that. But that's the first thing I saw, and then I prepared for myself my own bowl. Now, it changed the way I viewed Chipotle. Because now when I go to Chipotle, I'll never have it as good as this moment that I experienced it. Because I had about 60% meat, cheese and sour cream, and the queso. They had queso there. You got to pay extra for that. It was all you could eat, okay, for free. For free. And I thought, this is amazing. And then I had a little bit of rice, maybe two or three grains of rice, and a couple beans on there. Just because I want to stay healthy, I put some lettuce on that too and chowed down. And man, that was, I can't stop thinking about it. It was life-changing, I feel like, this Chipotle buffet. Now, my wife wasn't with me, but I did take a picture and I sent it to her. She's fond of Chipotle as well. But I picked my side. I chose a side. You know, everyone in the world falls in one of two categories. Now, we like to imagine that there are many different options for everyone to choose from. Everything goes. Believe whatever you want. You have the right to believe and choose your own path. And we view it as if there are 1,000 different sides to choose from. But Jesus did away with all of that false teaching when he said, "You are either with me or you are against me. In those two categories, all of mankind falls under, with him or against him. Many believe that you can just sit on the fence between choosing Jesus and choosing Satan, but that's impossible. Satan owns the fence. As we study our story today, we're going to look at the crowd that Jesus was speaking to, a conflict that he describes, and then lastly, the choice that he gives us. The choice he gives us. Let's first begin with the crowd. Who is Jesus talking to? Luke 11 and verse number 14. It says, "And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered." Now, he's speaking to a crowd. He performs a miracle. There is a man that is dumb, or in other words, he's mute. He can't speak. He cannot hear. Another passage of Scripture gives us a little bit more info. It says he's also blind. This man is demon-possessed. Jesus cast the demon out of the man. There are a group of people, a crowd, watching all of this take place. Now, there's three different responses listed here when the people see the miracle as to how they respond. The first type of people are those who marveled. It says that there were those who wondered, or in other words, they marveled. They were in awe of what took place. As we've seen Jesus do many times, he does once again, and he cast out a demon. And we're told again, the man couldn't speak or hear. And I found this interesting. Although the man couldn't hear, the demon was still able to hear the voice of Christ. Maybe the demon even thought that if the man couldn't hear Jesus or see Jesus or speak to Jesus, that there's no possible way that he would ever be cast out of the man. And yet, although the man cannot hear, the demon has no choice but to obey the voice of Christ. And he leaves the man. It reminds me of Psalm 139, verse 7, when it asks the question, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" There is no escaping the presence of God. When the demon is cast out, the people can't help but marvel. It would have been amazing to see. I mean, we can all agree that, wow, that would have been incredible. They knew, just as the world knew, that there is something unique about Jesus. They were in wonder and awe of what he did. He did things no one ever did. He said things no one ever did, and they marveled. But can I say, friend, that marveling at Jesus is not enough? See, there are many who marvel at Jesus, but they never put their faith in Jesus. People marvel at Christ and even celebrate his birth every time this year, but do you acknowledge him as Lord and Savior? There were those who marveled. Then we have another group inside of the crowd. There were those who mocked him. Luke 11 and verse 15, it continues and says, "But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils." There were those who mocked. See, they couldn't disprove what Jesus was doing. They couldn't say, no, that miracle wasn't real, because everyone saw that it was real. They couldn't say, Jesus, you don't have power, because everyone saw his power. So because they can't discredit the miracle, here's what they do. Instead of attacking the miracle, they attack the man. They try to discredit Jesus himself. And they hurl an accusation against Jesus. Because if they can... think about it. What's the worst possible thing a minister could be accused of? How about being a demon? Right? That kind of throws your reputation out the window. And so that's what they do. They hurl an accusation against Christ, thinking that if they publicly attack him, they'll discredit him. It doesn't matter how many people he heals or the power he shows. If they convince people he's demon-possessed, people are going to stay away. They hurl out this accusation. They say, no, Jesus is possessed. Now, think about this. for hundreds, even thousands of years, all the way from the Old Testament, people have been praying, God, send the Messiah. Please, send the Savior. Send the Redeemer. God, and they're begging God, please, Lord, and they're crying out, send us the Savior. And then when he comes, they say he's demon-possessed. When Jesus finally comes down from heaven, they say, no, he's from hell. They call him Beelzebub, Prince of the Devils. Also translated, Lord of the Flies. Now, think about that for a moment. Another way of putting it, Lord of the Dung. Let that sink in for a second. They call God the Lord of the Dung. They say, God, you are the devil. They mocked him. Say, he's possessed. That's how he gets to do all these things. He has demon power. There were those who marveled, those who mocked, and then those who missed it. Those who missed it. Verse 16, and others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven. So, okay, the demon is cast out of the guy. They see this miraculous power of Jesus, and then they're like, Jesus, just so we know you're from heaven, show us a sign that you're from heaven. It's like, what? You mean that, like the sign he just showed you, right? It's like, Jesus, show us a sign so we believe. He just cast the demon out of a man, right? He gives them a sign that he's from heaven, and they're like, hey, give us a sign so we can be sure. You know, I know that there are many people who say, if God would just give me a sign, then I would believe. No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't. You know what would happen if God gave a person a sign? You know what they'd say? Lord, give me another sign. Right? That's what happens in the Bible. You go back to the Old Testament, you find a believer named Gideon, and he says, God, give me a sign. God gives him a sign. He says, just so I know, give me another one. He does. He said, okay, just one more time, just in case. Said, give me a sign. Now give me another sign. He just made a man who was blind, deaf, and mute speak, see, talk, hear, and they say, well, just so we know that this is true and this is powerful and that you are of God, give us a sign. What about the one he just gave them, right? They missed it completely. There's a Christian philosopher named Dr. William Lane Craig, and I was watching on YouTube one of his debates with an atheist. Didn't believe. Doesn't believe. And the atheist said to Dr. William Lane Craig, he said, if only we had some sort of evidence that Jesus rose from the grave, besides all the evidence that Jesus rose from the grave. And he went on to say this, like if there were a video, if there was video evidence that Jesus rose from the dead and we saw him leaving the tomb. And so to that, Dr. Craig responds and he said, okay, so if there was video evidence of Jesus rising from the dead and walking out of the tomb and you saw it, then you would believe? And he asked him. He said, well, no, then I would think the video was edited and somebody messed up. See what happens there? I would believe if, and then it happens, well, that wouldn't quite be. And so then he asked, what possible evidence could convince you that God is real? He had no answer. He didn't want to believe. Jesus has given enough signs, we just need to believe. Jesus begins then to reason with them. Even though they don't believe, after seeing the miracle, even though they just committed, in the New Testament, the most heinous act of blasphemy, they called him devil. You're not God, you are the devil. What worse could you say to Jesus? And even though they just hurled that accusation against him, here's what Jesus does. Now, God has just been called Lord of the dung to his face. Instead of killing them on the spot, right? You have just personally insulted God to his face, and you have hurled the greatest accusation, the most heinous act of blasphemy that you possibly could, and instead of Jesus saying, okay, that's enough, you're done, I'm done with you. I showed you the miracle, you still didn't believe, you mocked me, you blasphemed me, he could have killed them on the spot. But instead of doing that, here's the God that we have. He starts to reason with them. Instead of saying, I'm done with you, he says, let me explain, and begins speaking. That is the perfect picture of grace. He goes on to say, what you're saying is illogical. You said, I cast out a demon by the power of demons. That doesn't make sense. He said, if I, by Satan's power, have just cast out a demon, that is a house divided. That's a civil war. Why would I attack myself if I'm really of Satan, is what he asked. If that were so, I would be hurting myself, and the kingdom of Satan wouldn't be able to stand if demons were fighting against demons, right? He says it's illogical. So if it wasn't by the power of Satan, he says the only other logical explanation, I must be from God. And then Jesus begins to elaborate on this conflict a little more. Satan's kingdom, God's kingdom, the conflict that happens. Verse 21 says this, when a strong man, armed, keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. Jesus is getting ready to describe a conflict, the conflict, Satan versus God, the ultimate battle. And he's going to break down this conflict and kind of explain both sides to us here. But there is no in-between. There is no half-heartedness. There is no riding the fence. He's only going to present two sides of this conflict because there are only two sides. There's a story told about Alexander the Great when one evening he couldn't sleep. He got up out of bed and began to walk around his military fortress. He came upon a soldier who was on guard duty that was sleeping. And as he began to walk up to the man, the soldier began to wake up, and he realized he had just been caught sleeping by none other than Alexander the Great himself. And Alexander the Great walked up to the man and he said, do you realize the punishment for falling asleep while on guard duty? And the man said, yes, I understand. Then Alexander the Great said to him, son, what is your name? That's what Alexander the Great asked the soldier. He said, what is your name? And the soldier said back to Alexander the Great, well, my name is Alexander. And upon hearing that, Alexander the Great got in the soldier's face and he said, you either change your life or you change your name. There is no in-between. You can't be halfway with Jesus. You are either all his or you are not his at all. Jesus says in this conflict there's two sides. And he mentions the first one. He says there is a man, a strong man. Now I want you to understand who he's talking about. He's speaking about Satan. He says there is a strong man. That's what he calls Satan, the strong man. Jesus doesn't represent Satan to his disciples as weak. The book of 1 Peter calls Satan a roaring lion. He is powerful. Don't think that Satan is a weakling. He's not. He was created as an angel. Now, in the Old Testament, there's a story of an angel that killed, get this, he killed 185,000 men, soldiers, one angel, killed them overnight. We don't even know that angel's name. And yet we're told Satan was the highest created angelic being. Ezekiel 28:14 says this, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee." See, he was created the highest angelic being. And then he was cast out of heaven because of sin. It says that he is the strong man. Satan is powerful. It says he keepeth his palace. Now, another word, he guards his palace. He's guarding what belongs to him. I want you to think about that for a second. Satan is protecting the unsaved. What is he guarding them from? The gospel. Because we're told that in 2 Corinthians 4:4, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them." Satan wants to do everything possible to protect those who belong to him so that they never hear the gospel. He's guarding them like possessions. Paul called him the God of this world. Jesus called him the ruler of this world. He says his goods are in peace. His kingdom is at peace. He doesn't want to be disturbed. He doesn't want anything to change. His possessions are at peace. Who are his possessions? The unsaved. It's interesting. Sometimes we wonder, why does the world just want Christians to stay quiet? Because for peace's sake. Because when we stand for God's word, it brings conviction in the life of someone who is living against God's standards. I don't want to hear about your God. I don't want to hear about your Jesus. I don't want to hear about holiness, the standard. I don't want to hear about righteousness. Leave me in peace. Don't tell me about that Bible stuff. I'm perfectly fine just like I am. I don't want to hear about it. What happens when the Word of God is preached? It's the same thing that happened in my life and in many of your lives as well. The Word of God is preached. It pricks our heart. We realize we're sinners. We need salvation. We repent of our sin. It makes us really uncomfortable. That's a word that we would use or describe as conviction. I remember before I was saved, I didn't want to hear about what God wanted me to do, because I was at peace with my sin. I loved it. And then here comes a guy inviting me to church. I thought this is going to be cool. And then I go there, and then I hear somebody preaching the gospel. I'm like, man, that doesn't make me feel good about what I'm doing. It disrupted my peace. And my heart had no rest until I put my faith in Christ. The gospel disrupts the peace of Satan's kingdom. It comes in and it messes everything up. Satan is powerful. He is strong. But I want you to read with me verse 22. "But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all of his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils." It says that Satan is strong, but there is one who came who is stronger. The image that Jesus gives here is that there is a kingdom with a king. Satan is that king. He's guarding his kingdom. It's at peace. And then an enemy comes and attacks his kingdom. A warrior, Jesus, who is stronger than Satan. And he interrupts everything. He disrupts the kingdom. He beats down the strong man and he takes all his stuff. That's exactly what Jesus did to Satan. When he died on the cross, he entered into Satan's kingdom and he led captivity captive. He took the prisoners of Satan and he captured them for himself. He took his goods, his belongings that he was guarding. 1 John 4:4 says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's the stronger man. Satan can only attack us from the outside as a believer. He can't get in. We have trusted Jesus Christ. He has given us his Holy Spirit to dwell inside of us. There's no room for anything else. Amen? Sometimes we feel like, man, my life couldn't be worse right now. Maybe you thought that. Man, things couldn't get worse. Growing up, one of my favorite movies was The Little Rascals. You see The Little Rascals? I think they remade it, which was probably lame when they remade it, right? And I remember I used to take my hair and I would put my hair up and my mom would call me Alfalfa when I was younger. And my kids just watched The Little Rascals a little while ago. And there's a scene in Little Rascals where Alfalfa gets in a sticky situation. And he, long story short, he ends up in his undies and he's running around town in broad daylight, okay? And he comes to a stop and he stops and he cries out, "This couldn't possibly get any worse." And as soon as he says that, the two bullies of the movie walk right up to Alfalfa and they catch Alfalfa in his tidy whities right there. And then when that happens, Alfalfa says, he said it couldn't get any worse. And then when that happens, Alfalfa says, "Then God rolled open the clouds and said, 'I hate you, Alfalfa.'" Sometimes we're in that position where we're like, you know, my life couldn't get any worse right now. But can I tell you, if you're a believer, your life, it can't be, but it could be worse. Because if you are a Christian, you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. You want to know what's worse than that? Not having him. The Holy Spirit who lives in you will never leave you. You are his and he is yours. It could be worse. I read a story about Napoleon Bonaparte, who he had all of his staff officers around him, and he spread open this huge map of the world on the table before him. And they're looking at the map, and he put his finger on the map, and he said, "I could conquer the entire world if it wasn't for that red mark." And the red mark that he was pointing to were the British Isles. And I suppose that Satan himself could spread out an entire map before all of his demon officers on a table of the entire universe, and he could point to that map and say, "I could conquer the entire universe if it wasn't for that red spot." And that red spot is the cross of Calvary, where Jesus Christ died for our sins and he paid the penalty. And it is that red spot, the blood of Christ, that keeps Satan from conquering the entire universe. He's been defeated. Now here's the choice that Jesus gives us, and I'll close. Verse 23, here's what he says. Pick a side. "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth." Friends, it's time to pick a side. Or maybe I should say, pick the right side. Because whether you like it or not, you're already on a side. Matthew Henry, Bible commentator, when speaking about this verse, he says, "Sometimes we look at nice, decent, law-abiding people and assume that they are not in Satan's domain. Sometimes we picture God's kingdom, Satan's kingdom, in this vast open space in between where all of the good people who are not saved dwell." And that's how we picture it. Like there's a large neutral zone between God's kingdom and Satan's kingdom. But realize, Satan is a deceiver. And he leaves people in their not too bad condition, so that they'll think, you know, I couldn't possibly be in Satan's kingdom. "Don't be deceived," he goes on to say. He or she is still just as much in Satan's evil domain, headed for an eternity in hell, if he is not rescued by Jesus Christ. Then he says this means, every time we proclaim the gospel to a lost soul, a spiritual battle is raging. Every time the gospel is preached, this conflict begins to rage. Satan, trying to guard his people, his goods, from hearing the glorious light of the gospel. Satan guarding what's belonged to him. There are only two sides. Either the person ignores and rejects the gospel and remains in Satan's domain, or Jesus Christ saves them and they are transferred to the kingdom of God by his beloved Son. Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. There is no in between. Here's what it says. And hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We go from the power of darkness into his kingdom. If we're not in his kingdom, we're in the power of darkness. There is no neutral ground, not between Satan and Jesus. Jesus even kind of gives a scenario. As he continues to teach, he says, there was a man with an unclean spirit. He was demon-possessed. And he has a transformation in his life. So the unclean spirit leaves, but here's the key, nothing else moves in. He tries to remain neutral. He cleans his life up a bit, but what happens is that unclean spirit goes around and it wanders and it can find no rest. And then it comes back to the man. His life is all swept and clean, ready to be inhabited. So he moves in and he brings seven other unclean spirits that are worse than him with him. And Jesus says, the latter part of the man was worse than the first. The heart of man is like a house prepared for habitation. Verse 26, Jesus says, then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Imagine somebody who they're not saved. Keith, did you say 40 years today?
Tomorrow.
40 years tomorrow. Keith's been a believer. Amen. imagine with me, let's say Keith is unsaved. And he knows his life's a mess. There's something that needs to change. So he does a little cleaning up. He thinks I something's not right, my life's a mess. I have to change some things. So he switches some things around. He has a transformation in his life, but not in his soul. He changes some things in his life, but he never gets eternal life. And so in that scenario, now Keith thinks, well, now I'm all right. I've changed some things. My life is fine. And that person now dwells in a state where they feel like they've done the work on their own. They don't need Jesus. And in that scenario, in that state, a person truly is worse than they were in the beginning. Because at least in the beginning, they knew they needed help. They knew they needed something. You might assume all is well, but if you never come to the cross and lay hold on the Savior, you suppose you're fine, and in that sense, you are worse than what you were in the first place. I like what C.S. Lewis said when he said, there is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God or counterclaimed by Satan. Jesus leaves no question. There's no doubt. There's no gray area. It can't be misinterpreted. He says, you are either with me or against me. You are either God's or you are Satan's. Someone once said, there are saints and there are ain'ts, and there's nobody in between. Matthew 10:32, Jesus says, and hear his words, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. The entire world, in all of its complexities, is broken down into two categories, with him, against him. Light, darkness, righteous, wicked, saved, unsaved, his or his. Somebody might think, well, I'm not rejecting Jesus. Friend, by not accepting him, you are rejecting him. By not choosing Jesus, you have already made your choice. Listen to the invitation, Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. He invites you to be saved, to come to his side. It's time to pick a side. Would you stand with me this morning?